This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for such a great word and song. I have decided, determined, resolved, set our hearts. Lord, we can so easily just kind of drift through life. We can ride the fence. Help us to be people that have made definite decisions. And the most important definite decision in life is to follow Christ. And so we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to help us do that faithfully. And we thank you for your word, which equips us to do that faithfully. And we pray that you would take your word now and equip us. We pray that your word would penetrate us to right to the deepest part of our lives and grow us, build us, chip away at what doesn't need to be there, add what does need to be. Lord, we give you this time together. Give us a hunger and a thirst and a sense of expectancy about the way that you desire to speak to us right now through your word. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. A day or so after 9/11, there was a meeting that took place between the president at the time, President Bush, and congressional leaders. And of course, you know, we've just had this cataclysmic event that's happened a day or two before. And the president was facing a crisis and a challenge, the likes of which was, you know, fairly unique in our history. It's incredibly complex, and he was going to have to deal with that. And there was a member of Congress who came up to him after that meeting and kind of sat up to him and looked him in the eye, and he said the words, "You stand there, Mr. President, and mighty forces will come to your aid." Really powerful. And I thought about that statement in the context of what we're going to see today in Daniel 1, because Daniel is going to take this stand for God, and what we're going to see is that God is going to come to his aid in every way. What does it mean to take a stand for God? And what can we expect from a faithful God in response to a stand taken for him? Let's talk about that. I want you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1 this morning. Daniel chapter 1. So a couple of weeks ago, we began this journey through the book of Daniel, and we'll be in it for a few months, just kind of walking verse by verse through this incredible book. And we're going to finish chapter 1 today, and we're going to see kind of the first test. There are going to be a series of tests that Daniel and his friends are going to face in the coming chapters. And this is really the first one, and it's incredibly powerful and instructive for us, taking a stand. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. If you could stand in honor of God's word as we look at it together. Follow along in your Bibles. Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. What if he sees your faces looking thinner than all the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king." So Daniel said to the guard whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding and every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. And every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the mediums in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So what do we see here? You can be seated. What do we see here about taking a stand for God? Well, first of all, I want us to see something about the resolve of the stand. The resolve of the stand. And we see that in verse 8. Let's check out verse 8. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, to understand what is going on here in verse 8, we need to go back to verse 5. So let's look back at verse 5. It says, "The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king." So changing their diet was part of changing their lives. It was part of King Nebuchadnezzar's program to reprogram them. They were attempting to strip them of their Jewishness, of their Jewish heritage, of the faith that their parents had taught them in Israel, and to turn them essentially into pagans, into Babylonians. And part of that was going to be changing their diet. And this presented a problem for these young Jewish guys. They did not want to be defiled or, you know, spiritually polluted or corrupted by this Babylonian diet. Now, scholars differ on exactly what it was. I mean, part of it certainly would have been a violation of kosher laws, but wine was kosher, and it was a big part of Jewish life, you know, then and now. Some of the food they would eat certainly would not have been kosher. So certainly that's part of it. Another part of it is probably that both the food and the wine was offered to idols before it was ever offered to them. Every part of Babylonian culture, including eating and drinking, was just like bound up with idolatry. So this food's probably been offered to idols. That's probably part of it as well. And then too, part of it is that every facet of these guys' lives, they were attempting to just get them to conform to the ways of Babylonian culture. And so Daniel's probably beginning to feel like, you know, if we allow our hearts just to be continue to be seduced, you know, and right down to every meal that we eat, then they're going to succeed in molding us and conforming us and ripping away at the faith that we have been taught. And so for a combination of those reasons, they decide, hey, this is where a stand must be taken. Here and now, we cannot do this. And so it says here in verse 8 that Daniel determined that he would not defile himself. And the word determined there could also be translated as resolved. Literally, it means set his heart. Daniel set his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, in Hebrew, there's a really powerful wordplay that's going on that you would not see on the surface. So look back to verse 7. You remember last week we talked about that they gave them pagan names, changed their names. And so it says that the chief eunuch, verse 7, gave them names. He gave the name, right? And so that word gave, which is seen twice in verse 7, translated as gave in English, but literally it's that word set, same word, right? They set these pagan names on them. Well, see, they could change their names, but they could not change their hearts. Because while they had set these pagan names on these young Jewish guys, these guys had set their hearts on obeying, trusting the one true God. So it's powerful. They've set these pagan names on them, but Daniel has set his heart to follow the Lord. When we think about the nature of, you know, we just sang that song, I've decided to follow Jesus, like making definite decision, resolve. That's what's in that word, to determine, resolve, right? I think about one person in Christian history who kind of epitomized this was the great pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards. When he was just 19 years old, he wrote a series of 70 resolutions to guide his life. They all began with the word resolved. He's just 19 years old, you know, but he's thinking about what really matters in life. How can I follow the Lord? How can I glorify the Lord in every part of my life? And so he writes down these statements, all beginning with resolve, just to kind of give you a flavor of what they were like. Edwards wrote he wrote all these things down in like his prayer journal, but he wrote, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions. Resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, but what tends to the glory of God. That was really the reason for these resolutions. George Marsden, great historian, has written an incredible biography of Jonathan Edwards. But Marsden, in his biography of Edwards, says this about Edwards' resolutions. Jonathan directed his resolutions toward plugging every gap that would allow distraction from what he saw as his only worthy activity to glorify God. And see, whatever the particulars were in this issue of their diet, ultimately this came down to the glory of God. These guys, since God's glory is at stake, even in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Now, there are other things here that I don't want us to miss in this. One is that, you know, Daniel takes this stand, right? He's resolved. But we need to see that resolution flows from devotion to the Lord. It flows from a relationship with God. These young guys knew their God. And they love God. And so their resolution to obey him flowed from that, as it must in our lives. I love something that Jerry Bridges says in his book, The Practice of Godliness. Bridges says, so often we try to develop Christian character and conduct without taking the time to develop God-centered devotion. We try to please God without taking the time to walk with him and develop a relationship with him. This is impossible to do. It begins with developing a walk with God, a devotion to him. And so you develop that relationship and you understand more and more of his love for you in the gospel. You understand more and more of what it means that God gave his son for you to die on the cross in your place for your sins. You understand more and more of what it means that Christ was raised on the third day and that you have been raised to live a new life in him. And the more that you understand those treasures of the gospel, the more that you love the Lord and you desire to trust him and obey him because you love him. And in other words, the obedience is following from that relationship with the Lord. You know, resolution flows from devotion. It's developing that walk and that love relationship with the Lord. So that would be one thing that we need to see here. Another is this: faithfulness in smaller things enables us to be faithful in bigger things. On the surface, this issue with the diet, you know, doesn't seem to be like a huge deal compared to some of the stuff that we're going to see in the following chapters. I mean, these guys are going to be told, you know, you must bow down and worship this idol. I mean, compared to that, the issue with the diet just, it seems rather small on the surface. But what if their faithfulness in this first situation is one of the things that God uses to give them strength in these later situations that he knows that they're going to face? The Old Testament scholar Dale Ralph Davis says this: sometimes smaller commitments made along the way fortify faith to plant its feet when it has to meet more severe threats. I mentioned last week Amir Sarfati's book, Discovering Daniel. Great book to read in conjunction with our study. But I love something that Amir says about this. It is unlikely that any of us will face a life and death decision over righteousness. But we do face situations every day when we have the choice to say yes to God or yes to ourselves. Some of these may be big decisions, but most will be small. Every decision as to whether we sin or not is a big one, because every sin is big. Not only does it separate us from our closeness with God, but it has a cumulative effect. I have seen far too many believers shipwreck their faith after giving in to little sinful compromises. Now see, this goes back to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. Jesus says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. There's something else here that I want us to see in verse 8. Let's look at verse 8 again. Daniel has made this determination, right, not to compromise in this situation. So what does he do? Look at the end of the verse. So he asks permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. Now, the way that Daniel handles this situation with this pagan official says a lot about his character. It says a lot about the way that he relates to unbelievers. And we're going to see this throughout the book of Daniel. And that is that he is very respectful toward them. He's very courteous. He's very considerate. He is not obnoxious in his obedience. And so when it says that he asked permission not to defile himself, that does not mean that he had not made the determination. He had definitely made the determination. But in the way, in the manner that he approaches this pagan official, he's incredibly respectful. Daniel has a lot of relational intelligence. And we're gonna see that over and over as we walk through the book. But listen, this is something for us to learn from. As we relate in our culture to people who do not know the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In other words, in the way that we relate to people who don't know the Lord, we should be blameless in our conduct. That means treating them, you know, with courtesy, consideration, with respect. That doesn't mean that we compromise one iota. Daniel doesn't. But yet in his approach to this pagan official, he could not have been more respectful. You don't have to use harsh words to take a hard stand. In fact, you'll get much further along the way with people when you use words that are gentle. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 15 says, a ruler can be persuaded through patience, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Daniel exemplifies that. So we see in verse 8 the resolve of the stand. Second, in the remainder of the chapter, we see the rewarder of the stand. And that's rewarder with a capital R, because that's God. Let's look at verse 9. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Now listen, when you take a stand for the Lord, when you trust him and obey him, God delights in that. And he delights in providing what you need. And what Daniel needs in this situation is favor with this pagan official. Amir Sarfati says something really good about this. He says, when we determine to do what is right, the Lord will be there with us 100% of the time. He won't just be watching from a distance, rooting for us and hoping it all turns out okay. He will be intimately and intricately involved. As they kept their eyes on him, he kept his eyes on them. And this is a perfect example of that, because this is God working behind the scenes. God puts in their path this official, this government official. This guy doesn't know the Lord. He's a pagan. He's a Babylonian. But God grants. He grants, verse 9 says, Daniel, kindness and compassion from this man. So God is working behind the scenes. Now, part of what God used, again, was the way that Daniel had related to him. Daniel has treated this man with consideration and courtesy and kindness and compassion. And the Lord, God has used that. And he's given Daniel favor with him. This is a great word for us as we relate to people on our jobs throughout the course of life, as we're mingling with people who are not yet in Christ. I mean, sometimes in the Christian community, on social media, you'll see hashtag blessed, and that's fine. But you know what? We need to walk through life with the mentality of, how can I be a hashtag blessing? How can I be a blessing to the people around me, beginning with your spouse and your family, you know, and moving out in concentric circles to the people that you're around every day, you know, your friends and the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that you interact with at the store or wherever, just casual encounters. How can I be a blessing? Daniel has been a blessing in this situation, and God has granted him favor with this pagan official. But this guy is, when Daniel presents this proposal, this guy is concerned, and he has good reason to be concerned. Verse 10. Yet he said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. What if he sees your face is looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king. And he's not kidding. As we go through Daniel and you see more and more of King Nebuchadnezzar's character, I mean, this guy is impulsive. He's capable of incredible brutality. And so this official, he's afraid of not just losing his job, but losing his head. He had good reason to be concerned. But notice here in verse 10, he doesn't say no. He kind of leaves the door open. And Daniel walks through it. Look at verses 11 and following. So Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see. Now, the word that's translated in English as vegetables is more than what we call vegetables. It includes what we call vegetables, but it's more. It means that which comes from the seed. And so it would have included not only what we call vegetables, but also what we call fruits, would have included grains, would have included bread that came from grains. So it was actually a very healthy diet. And again, God grants favor with yet another pagan official here. This is the guard. Look at verse 14. He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. Again, this is God putting the right person at the right place at the right time to help them. You know, our missionaries talk about this. When they're trying to live cross-culturally, you know, and they're in situations overseas when hardly anybody around them knows the Lord, they need God to put what they would call people of peace in their path. And these are people who don't yet know Christ, but they're people that the Lord just puts in the path of missionaries to give assistance and to help them in life. And God can do that in our lives. Even like in your job, for instance. Maybe most of the people that you work with are not yet in Christ. They're not godly people. But yet, if you'll pray, you will find that God can grant you favor and use people who don't even yet know him, and he'll put them in your path at just the right time to help you along. He will. He will be faithful to do that, and he does it here. And so he agrees to this test, and so they do this test. And so we see the results in verses 15 and 16. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard would continue to remove their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, if you're using the ESV, it says that they were, that at the end of this period, they were fatter in flesh. It doesn't have a great ring to it. And probably a better translation is healthier. It's a Hebrew idiom for health. It means they looked healthier. The concern was that they would look gaunt, but they don't look gaunt. They look great. You know, they look terrific. And so the first test here is done, but God is not done. Far from it. What happens? Verse 17, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding and every kind of literature and wisdom. Now, this does not mean that they didn't study hard. It was within their character to study very hard. They were very diligent. It also doesn't mean that they believed everything that they had to learn from the Babylonians. You can better believe they didn't believe a lot of it. Because every part of Babylonian culture, their literature, the things that these guys would have been taught, it was just shot through with pervasive idolatry and just rank paganism. They did not believe much of what they learned, but they did learn it. They learned it well, even though they rejected much of it as followers of the one true God. And, you know, we talked last week about the need for parents to equip their children in a culture like the one that we're living in. Because look, you cannot stop the fact that your kids are going to encounter the false philosophies of this world. They're going to encounter them. That's not the question. The question is, have you equipped them so that when they encounter them, they will be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error? And how do you do that? You equip them with the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7 says, "These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." This is a multifaceted approach. When they're small, you know, it means that you gear your conversations accordingly. We had our Awana Awards ceremony in here on Wednesday night, and it brought back lots of great memories with our kids, of kind of our little kids, of walking through those Awana booklets, and they were memorizing scriptures, and they were memorizing some even some doctrine from that. And so just helping them memorize it, but more than that, talking with them about the meaning of those scriptures. And so we start early. You know, in our family, there were sweet times. We weren't perfect with it. There were some nights when we missed. But when they were small, we tried to, in the evenings, to have, you know, 5 or 10 minutes, just read a little scripture. You know, you got a limited time attention span here with three little kids. But, you know, just keep it simple. Don't have to be super heavy, just reading a little bit of the scripture, talking about it, asking a few questions, try to draw them out, and then praying with them. That was a sweet time when they were little. And then as they grow, Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 looks a little bit different, because you're engaging in conversation on a different level. And so, you know, when we would see things, you know, we watch movies together, for instance, but then we would talk about, hey, what do we see here? Is there anything noble or good or kind of, you know, that's virtuous that we see here? What is that? What do we see here that's off? What's wrong about this? What's kind of messed up about the ethics or the worldview here? And so, you know, just kind of talking about the things that are in the world around them, turning lots of situations into opportunities to teach the truth. That's the spirit here of these verses. It's life. It's teaching the truth as a way of life so that they're equipped. I was at the beach yesterday, and I was thinking about what I was going to be speaking on today, I was just kind of thinking about this point, and the waves were coming in from the ocean, and I was thinking about the waves that come in. You know, when you see waves developing in our culture, and you see those waves kind of rolling in, you can't wait until the wave crashes on top of your kids to start talking about that. No, you got to see what's coming. You begin to talk and to teach and to pray and get involved in a church where you've got other voices that are augmenting your voice as parents and that can be your allies, so that they're equipped with discernment. I love what Old Testament scholar John Walvoord says about Daniel and his friends. Here the grace of God operated in giving them understanding so that they could distinguish between the true and the false. They not only had knowledge, but also discernment. We need to give our kids discernment. Look at the latter part of verse 17. It says that Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. Now, this is a special gift from the Lord that God gave to just Daniel, not to the other three. He gave Daniel this special endowment because he knew what Daniel was going to need. We're going to see even in chapter 2 how God is going to use this special gift in Daniel's life. And look, this goes back to the principle in our lives that God knows the future. God sees your future. He knows what you are going to need at different junctures of your life. And where God guides, he provides. And so he does that by giving Daniel this special gift to discern dreams and visions. Look at verses 18 through 20. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. And every matter of wisdom and understanding the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. Now think about the irony of this. Where did this chapter begin? It began with the Babylonians conquering Judah, taking the city of Jerusalem, and taking these young guys as captives to Babylon. Marches them to Babylon. You know, thousands of Babylonians just jeering them, insulting them as they are marched into the city of Babylon as captives, prisoners. Do you see how by the end of the chapter, God has just flipped the script? The losers have become the winners. These guys are now attending the king. They're in the inner circle beside the emperor of Babylon himself. It's amazing. Think about the subversive work of God in this as well. Because God has put them right, he's put these guys into a situation right in the heart of darkness in Babylon and close to Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's put them into the heart of darkness to do what? To shine a light in the darkness and ultimately subvert the darkness. Now look at verse 21. We don't want to miss out on verse 21. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, when we read Daniel 1, we just so often can just gloss over verse 21 as just some bit of, you know, historical trivia. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. In Hebrew, verse 21 is just 7 words. But it is 7 words packed with dynamite. Because what's being said here? Okay, Cyrus was the king of the Persians who were going to conquer the Babylonians in 539 BC. That was over 60 years from the point in time where we are now in the story. What this means is that Daniel is going to outlast the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian, 539, the Babylonians are going to be gone. Daniel's still going to be there. God's servant outlasts this pagan empire. That's gone. It's in the mausoleum of history. Daniel is still there. And see, that points to the larger theme of Daniel. That the kings and kingdoms of this world are going to pass away. And they are going to be replaced by a kingdom that will never pass away. And you know why it's not going to pass away? Because it's going to be ruled by the king. King Jesus is coming. Are you ready? I go back to another one of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions that he wrote when he was 19 years old. He said, resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when our lives are going to end. We don't know when Christ is going to return. What we know is that we need to live with a sense of readiness and expectancy every day. Do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord and King? Are you ready to face Him? Are you living for Him? Would He find you busy and actively, obediently involved, trustingly involved in the work that He's given you to do when He comes? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You for the fact that King Jesus is ruling and reigning and coming. We want to be ready for that. And so, as we reflect before the Lord, listen again. We talked today about a relationship with God. Where are you as far as a relationship with the living God? Is that real to you? It can be. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Turn to Jesus today and trust in Him. Give your life to Him. Take your hands off of the controls and let King Jesus rule and reign in your life. And we don't do that as a solo project. That's got to be done with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what this church is all about. And maybe you would say today, you know, I'm following Christ. Maybe today you're making a decision to follow Jesus. You need to let other people know about that. Jesus said, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father in heaven. If you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father in heaven. If it's real, then you're going to make it known. You're going to make it known publicly. It's not going to be a secret. And so we want to invite you to make it known. If you say, I'm following Christ today, let that be known. In a few moments, we're going to stand and sing. I'm going to be right here at the front. If you want to come and talk with me about that, love to pray with you. Or maybe you're here today and you would say, I need a church family to do this with. None of us can follow Christ faithfully on our own. That's why God gives us local churches to be a part of, where we're part of a faith community, where we're encouraging each other and we're building each other up. And maybe you would say today, you as a single person, or maybe as a couple, as a family, you would say, you know, we've been attending here, but we want this to be our home. We want to be a part of this. We want to invite you to come. Let that be known today. We want to welcome you. We want to come alongside you as your church family. Maybe God's speaking to you today about something very specific in your own life, you know, where He's calling you to a greater level of faithfulness. Maybe there's been an ongoing sin and there needs to be a definite stand that is taken today. God will bless that. He will bless it as you trust Him and as you obey Him. Take that stand today by His grace. So, Father, we give You now this time. We pray that You would work in our lives. Lord, we need You. Help us to be people who are trusting in You, who are obeying You, walking with You, developing that relationship with You. Lord, help us to abide in Christ, as we talked about earlier. We don't have to do life alone anymore. How wonderful. We can do it with the living God.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that You are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.